Good morning, and thanks for joining us once again on Mornings for the Master right here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name's Chris McElyea, your Thursday host. I want to thank you for joining me, and I hope you'll stay with me for the next hour or so as we continue our Thursday studies in the book of 2 Peter. We are in chapter 1, and in the first part of our program today, we're going to look at verses 5 through 11, and the subject of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. In the latter half of our program, we'll examine verses 12 to 15 and Peter's approaching death. So let's get right into our program this morning, and let's go to our text now in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, in our last lesson, we noticed that a certain knowledge is the source of wonderful blessings. Grace and peace is multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 2 said, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. All things that pertain to life and godliness are given through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse 3 pointed out as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. But also notice how Peter closes this letter with this admonition in chapter 3 in verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now this raises several questions. What does it mean to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? How can we be sure that we are growing in this knowledge? Why is Peter so concerned that we grow in this knowledge? In our text today, in verses 5 through 11, we'll find the answers to these questions. And in this lesson, we'll examine this passage closely. Now first, let's consider what growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ involves. First, we find that it involves the development of 8 graces. Peter describes these graces, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now, if we were to attempt to briefly define these graces, faith. Faith is a conviction, a strong assurance. We must develop this. We're to add virtue. Virtue is a moral excellence, goodness. We add knowledge. Knowledge could be termed as correct insight. We add self-control or self-discipline. And unto this self-control, we add perseverance. That is the ability to bear up under trials, and godliness. We develop a godly character out of our devotion to God. We add brotherly kindness, that is, a love toward the brethren, and love, an active goodwill toward those in need. Now carefully notice what we learn in verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must abound in these 8 graces. Only then can it be said that we are growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is something more than simply increasing our intellectual knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, though such knowledge is important and has a place, it is just one of the graces necessary. What Peter is talking about is growing in a full and personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. This comes by developing the Christ-like attributes defined above. The more we grow in these graces, the more we really know Jesus. For Jesus is the perfect personification of these graces. That it involves more than intellectual knowledge is also evident from the Greek word used for knowledge. Notice verse 2 again. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And then again, consider verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word epignosis is what is used here. It means to become thoroughly acquainted with, to know thoroughly, to know accurately according to Thayer. Such knowledge comes only as we demonstrate these Christ-like graces in our lives. Now, second, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord involves developing these graces in conjunction with each other. Notice the word add, or could be translated supply, in verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. Before each grace, this word is implied. The word in the Greek is epikoregio, meaning originally to found and support a chorus, to lead a choir, to keep in tune. So then, to supply or provide. This word therefore suggests to us the idea of each grace working in harmony with the others to produce an overall effect. Notice also the preposition used to or in verses 5 through 7. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. This suggests that each grace is to temper and make perfect the grace that goes before it. Let's consider now, to illustrate this, to knowledge add self-control. The grace of self-control enables one to apply properly the knowledge that one has. Then to self-control, add perseverance. You see, self-control, in turn, needs the quality of perseverance to be consistent day after day. Thus, each grace is necessary. They must all be developed in conjunction with each other. We cannot be selective and just pick the ones we like and leave others behind, though many try to do this. But, of a truth, this involves a diligent effort. In fact, notice the word diligence in verses 5 and 10. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. It means earnestness, zeal, sometimes with haste. To grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ requires much effort. We do not accidentally or naturally develop these graces. We may have been Christians for a number of years, But unless we continue to grow, we are simply repeating the first year over and over again. This could beg the question, is the effort worth it? And so, in the context of our text today, Peter gives three reasons why we should give all diligence to grow in this knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why we should be growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, failure to grow in this knowledge results in a spiritual, we might say, myopia or amnesia. Verse 9 says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Our religion is short-sighted if we are not growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. For what is the ultimate objective of being a Christian? Is it not to become like Christ? Consider Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." In Colossians 3, verses 9 through 11, it says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all." As we have seen, this is what it really means to grow in the knowledge of Christ. Failure to so grow is an indication that we forgot why we were redeemed by the blood of Christ in the first place. And that is to have our sins forgiven. Yes, but then that we might present ourselves to God and become what he wants us to be, like his Son. Verse 10 says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." But we understand that this does not mean we will never sin. For 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The word for stumble in the Greek means, according to Thayer, to fall into misery, become wretched, or the loss of salvation. We will never stumble so as to fall short of our ultimate salvation. But this is true only if we are giving all diligence to grow in the knowledge of Christ, and thereby making our calling and election sure. And if we do this, an entrance into the everlasting kingdom will be abundantly supplied. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This everlasting kingdom is likely the heavenly kingdom referred to by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. In other words, the ultimate destiny of the redeemed. What is meant by the idea of an abundant entrance? By possessing these eight graces, we will be able to live victoriously in this life and to joyously anticipate what lies ahead. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8 says, Paul speaking here said, For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So, as we think about verses 5 through 10 here this morning, these three reasons should sufficiently motivate us to be diligent in growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, giving all diligence to make our calling and election sure, by making every effort to add these graces to our lives. Or have we forgotten that we were purged from our old sins? We have, if we are apathetic in our desire to grow in these graces. If that is the case, then we need to repent and pray for forgiveness. The question is, are you growing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Now, in the latter half of our program, let's turn our attention to verses 12 through 15 as Peter views his approaching death. Let's pick up in verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. When a person is facing an imminent death, their mind usually turns to thinking about things most important to them. For example, when Jesus knew his death was imminent, His prayer in John 17 reveals that the unity of believers was a great concern to him. Notice there in John 17, verses 20 and 21. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. From our text today, it is evident that the Apostle Peter knew his time on earth was short. Listen to that attitude in him again in our text. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. What sort of things were on the mind of Peter at this time? What did this apostle of our Lord consider to be of great importance? There are several things we can glean from this passage in answer to these questions. Now first, let's consider Peter's perspective on the need to be reminded. We see Peter's concern. He does not want to be negligent in reminding them about this. Verse 12, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Peter believed it proper to remind them. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, verse 13. Peter is even taking steps to ensure that they are reminded even after his death. Verse 15, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. We see that frequent reminding can stir us up. Now, Peter's concern is not a reflection on their present condition. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. It is not as though they don't know what they should know. It is not as though they weren't established in what they know. But there is always the need to stir up. The Greek word used here means to fully wake up, to arouse, arise, or wake fully. The tendency is for one to become slack in their service to God. Somehow we need to be constantly aroused, awakened. Being reminded of these things are important. We need to be reminded of the things that are important regularly. So consider ways to be remembered, or ways for us to be stirred up. One of that is through the regular assembling with other Christians. A scripture we often refer to is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Through daily Bible reading, this is how Peter continues to remind us after his death. Again, verse 15, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Do we appreciate the importance of being reminded, especially of things pertaining to the Christian life? May the concerns of an aged apostle help us to truly appreciate this need. And so now Peter continues to share more with us. Let's consider Peter's perspective of the body and death. The body is a tent. Peter views his body as a tabernacle by the King James and a tent by the New King James. Again, verse 13 and 14, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. In other words, the body is a temporary housing for his inner man, which continues after death. Remember Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body. Does this not contradict the view of the Jehovah's Witnesses, who claim that the body is the soul and not a housing for the soul? But it was not just Peter, for Paul had the same concept of the body as Peter did. Consider Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You see, we find that death is putting off the tent. We might say an exodus from this body. Peter speaks of his impending death, which the Lord had shown him earlier. Notice verse 14 again, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Now, this is very likely a reference back to that scene in John chapter 21 in verses 18 and 19 when Jesus had restored Peter. There it read, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter first describes his dying as, "I must put off my tent." Again, this is a reflection of how Peter viewed his own body, and the differentiation between the soul, I, and the body, my tent. And further describing his death, he uses the Greek word exodus, or for exodus. "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure you that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease," which means an exit, his death, his decrease. It is the same word used to describe the Israelites' exodus from Egyptian bondage. So Peter is far from viewing death as an end. Peter sees it as an exit from one world to the next. Our apprehension of dying would be significantly lessened if we adopted this aging apostle's view of the body and death. It can certainly help keep things in proper perspective. Now let's notice the next thing that Peter wants us to learn. Let's look at Peter's perspective as to what is really important in the grand scheme of things. Twice, Peter refers to these things. Verse 12, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." These things. And also in verse 15, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." These things. What are these things that Peter is so concerned about? It is, one, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. These things must refer to what Peter had described in previous verses. We looked at these things earlier in verses 5 through 11. Let's note those again. These things. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do these verses not point out the great importance of these verses 5 through 11 are to us? Peter knew his time on earth was short and that his death was imminent. In what little time Peter had left, he wanted to remind them of that which was most important. Even his last words in this letter come back to this theme in chapter 3 in verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. It is evident, then, that growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as Peter has defined it in verses 5 through 11, should be of the utmost importance to each of us as Christians. Now, other things certainly have their place. The identity, the organization, the work, and the worship of the church, for sure. But if there is to be a priority for the growing Christian, let it be that which Peter was most concerned about during his final days on earth. So as we begin to wrap things up for today, many of us have greatly benefited from time spent visiting with aged saints, those who knew that their time on earth was short. They are often prone to speak of wonderful themes, such as the meaning of life and death, and what is really important in life. Their perspective on things was shaped both by their experience and by their realization that life is but a vapor. What a privilege it must have been for those Christians in the first century who were around Peter as his end drew near, to be able to sit at his feet and listen to his words of exhortation and warning, to receive counsel from one who knew our Lord intimately and served him long and faithfully. Fortunately for us, Peter was indeed careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after his decease. And we have that reminder in his letters. The question is, will we take advantage of the words of the aged apostle and allow his reminders to stir us up. Great lessons from 2 Peter. We'll continue next week, if the Lord wills, picking up in verse 16 of chapter 1. I want to thank you for joining me today. I hope that you have enjoyed our time together. I certainly have. And if we can be of assistance to you in any way, let us know at office@tgrn.org. And if the Lord wills, we'll see you again next week at this same time, next Thursday, for Mornings for the Master. Don't forget to tune in tomorrow at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time and join Brother Chip Horton on Mornings for the Master. And so, until we meet again, this is Chris wishing you a great day, and we will see you again next time.